Our gospel for this evening comes from Luke. We are in the 9th chapter. As time approached when Jesus was to be taken up into heaven, he determined to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead of him. Along the way, he entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival, but the Samaritan villagers refused to welcome him because he was determined to go to Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume them?" Jesus turned, spoke sternly to them, and they went on to another village. As Jesus and his disciples traveled along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds in the sky have nests, but the human one has no place to lay his head." Then Jesus said to someone else, "Follow me." This person replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you, go and spread the good news of God's kingdom." Someone else said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me say goodbye to those in my house." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for God's kingdom." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
There is a story in the Bible of King David. He's going into a town. And as he's going into a town, this person comes running out of the town and comes running at David and begins yelling and cursing at him. Something you should know, a little backstory. David is well on his way in his career. So this is long after, of course, Goliath, and long after he was anointed king, and long after he's been married, long after he's had kids. In fact, at this point in the story, David is more or less in a civil war with his son, Absalom. So, we have that going on. So as David and his entourage are approaching this particular town, this person who the Bible tells us very clearly is not a friend of David, to say the least, comes running out of town, comes charging at David, and begins spitting and cursing at him, loudly and constantly. So one of David's guards, who's standing right next to him, does what we would expect a guard or an entourage of a king to do. He unsheathes his sword. He leans over to David and he says, "Just give me the word." We know what that means. Up to this point, David. David has been heralded for killing thousands. Tens of thousands. His army has destroyed other armies. His army has destroyed villages, towns, entire tribes, entire nations. He is a great warrior and conqueror in this time. This one rando person coming and running at him and screaming curses is no one. He could take him out. This guard could take him out. In fact, it might actually be you might consider it like an accumulated good. If you take this one person, well, then this one person could be a sign to the whole rest of the town. David is serious. This guard unsheathes his sword and he's about to strike and he just says, "Give me the word." And David looks to the guard. Now at the same time, this guy is screaming curses at him. It's kind of like, I imagine anyway, kind of like going into, a neighbor's house or a friend's house or a loved one's house and they've got the TV on. Maybe it's a little too loud. You go in the living room and you're trying to have a conversation with them, but the TV is so loud and, oh, by the way, they're not going to mute it or turn it off. It just stays on. So you have that constant cacophony of noises. This is what's going on to David and his guard and all of his people. But David leans to the guard and tells him to put the sword away. And he tells this guard, "Let the man speak. They're his words. He has that right." Oh, and by the way, this could be God speaking to us through these harsh words. This could be meant for us to reflect on how we are meant to walk in the world. By the way, if you're curious about the story, it's 2 Samuel chapter 16. It's not a very long story. It's actually a bit of a blip on the radar in David's career. But what the Bible tells us then is that so they don't go to that town because it's not friendly. They keep moving on and they're going through what I imagine is something like a riverbed because this man who's screaming these curses then gets up on a ridge. So he's up above them and he starts throwing rocks and stones and clods of dirt at David and his people. But David just keeps walking. The Bible tells us eventually he makes it to the River Jordan. And the only other thing the Bible says is once they make it to the River Jordan, they have to rest after a very long day. Maybe we came to worship tonight and we hear this reading from chapter 9 in the Gospel of Luke, and maybe we're feeling a little bit of a James and John vibe. You know, that whole idea of bringing down fire upon our enemies. For some of us, that sounds pretty good. For some of us, maybe we're a little ready to do that. Maybe in the last 24 hours, our want to be more disciple-y, to have some of that power that's promised to the disciples, that's promised to us through our baptismal waters, it would be kind of great if some of that power was not just forgiveness and not just, you know, comforting the sick, but maybe also could be calling upon the power of God in our world. James and John and the rest of the disciples and the entourage and Jesus are going into the Samaritan community, and they turn Jesus away. James and John get a little literally fired up about this, and they ask Jesus if they could bring fire upon this village. Now, this seems like a lot. It's a bit excessive for just being turned away at the door. But what we may not know, and what even I didn't know, I had to look this up too, is that the Samaritans and the Israelites did not get along. And this wasn't just like some sort of school rivalry, you know, like between Oregon and Byron's football teams where we all come together and then we break apart. These were enemies. Based on which historian and which book we might read, the Samaritans were seen at the very least as obnoxious, and at the very worst, they were considered as corruptors of God's work in the world. Now, to be fair, most of those stories are written by Israelites, and so, well, we do the same thing. We have people in our life, we have people in our community, we have people in this culture, we have people in this nation who maybe we've uttered a few negative words about, we've spread a few negative stories about, we don't necessarily want to be in the same space as them. Maybe we'd like to be bringing a little fire and brimstone to the occasion. Jesus being Jesus, he tells James and John, no, that's not how we do this. And it seems like it's just kind of a Jesus thing, one of those passive, pacifist kind of Jesus moments where he tells James and John to simmer down, we're going to keep going. But when we focus on James and John in this particular story, what we're going to miss is verse 51. Chapter 9, verse 51, that's where we begin in our reading. And this particular translation that I have in this Bible is a little different from the one in your bulletin, but I like this translation. Verse 51, when the day drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. When we hang out in houses like this, we know what that means. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, he's going to the cross. We also know, and we can interpret that means he's going to confront the very powers of this world. He's going to set us free, he's going to liberate us, grant us forgiveness. All the great words that we teach in Sunday school and we talk about in houses like this and we create into art. That's where Jesus is going. Beyond that, in the Gospel of Luke and all the Gospels, in our lived experience, we are being reminded as Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem, as he's about to confront the powers of this world, he reminds us that there are powers in this world that wish to destroy. And our call is not to destroy. We don't get to do the thing that even our enemies may do, that the powerful may do, that those who hold sway over our culture, our communities, or maybe even our entire nation get to do. We are called on to love. And yeah, sometimes that's kind of aggravating, that our call is to love, that our call is to show mercy. Because sometimes that feels passive. Sometimes it feels like we need to be doing more than that. We remind ourselves as Jesus is going to Jerusalem, he is going there to confront the powers of this world. So it's not a passive love. It is a strong love. It is a dynamic love. It is a fulfillment of God's promises for all of creation kind of love. Chapter 9, verse 51, this reading that we have, that we hear for tonight, all of the Gospel of Luke seems to pivot on this particular verse. We could take it even a step further and we could make the argument that even though we're Jesus people and Jesus does a lot to influence how we see the world, it could actually be Mary who shapes how Jesus is walking in the Gospel of Luke. Mary, who when she finds out that she's pregnant, illegally pregnant, to Jesus, she sings this wonderful song, this song about God's love, about God's power. She tells us, God has brought down the powerful from their thrones. God has lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things. God has sent the rich away empty. God has helped his servant Israel. God has done this in remembrance of God's mercy. God has done this according to the promise that God made to our ancestors. This is God's love. It is not a passive love. It is not a quiet love. It is not a simple love. And we are called to follow Jesus into this love, to turn our face toward the cross and seek God's love. It is a liberating love. It is a relieving love. It is a redeeming love. It is a renewing love. James and John, no different from us, they have an opportunity to be really human in this moment and bring down destruction and devastation against people who they've decided are their enemies. Jesus tells us to keep moving, to keep moving in love and mercy, and to recognize that when we are following Christ, that this is a strong love. So we, even as a congregation, even if we come here feeling a little bit of that James and John vibe this weekend, maybe we've been feeling this much of our lives, maybe we've been wanting that moment where we could just bring just a little bit of devastation, at least to a few people, God. Jesus reminds us that it's not our work. Our work is to love. Our work is to show mercy. So we as a body of Christ, we show mercy. And we show love. Now we will continue to show that this love is not a passive love, that this is a strong and dynamic love. We as a congregation fly flags out in the yard that we get phone calls for, that people disparage us about, even though they are flags that are meant to reflect God's human rights given to all of God's humans. We show a dynamic love when we speak of rights for men and for women, not just for the people who hold power in this moment. We show a dynamic, powerful love when we declare that God's mercy is for those who are being evicted, those who are being shortchanged, who are being shorted on their paychecks and their hours, for those who cannot afford to get sick. We, like James and John, we want to be destructive. We want to be like the powers of this world, because so often the powers of this world get what they want through power. So Jesus reminds us, as he reminds James and John and the disciples in this moment, reminds us of our destructive nature as humans. And he forgives us. And he calls on us to keep following him. He turns our face away from ourselves. He turns our face against our wants and our needs. Christ turns our face towards the cross. Especially when the powers of this world strive and strive to destroy life and deny life and speak that some lives do not matter. Christ keeps our hearts. Christ keeps our thoughts on the cross and keeps us away from fear. Because through the cross, death has already been vanquished. What that means is we, you and I, we're free to love. That means we are free to speak. That means we are free to show compassion. That means that we are free to be merciful. That means we get to be compassionate. This is a gift from God that we get to give to others. We get to reflect God's promises that have been raining upon creation since the very beginning of time. We are free as a congregation to be a space, maybe one of the few spaces in this county, that declares that God's people are loved, that God's people are worthy of love, that God's LGBTQ, brown, black, indigenous, feminine people of God are worthy of love. Jesus has taken us to the cross. And Jesus is reminding us that through the cross, the powers of this world will come to an end. We are free. We have nothing to fear. We are being led by Christ, who will fulfill every promise from God, every act of justice and mercy, and will do this because this promise has existed since the very beginning of time. Amen.